Our reading of Scripture and text for this morning's sermon is Genesis 19, verses 1 through 29. Genesis 19, verses 1 through 29. Hear the Word of God. The two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth, and said, "My lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go on your way." They said, "No, we will spend the night in the town square." But he pressed them strongly. So they turned aside to him and entered his house. And he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people, to the last man, surrounded the house. And they called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us, that we may know them." Lot went out to the men at the entrance, shut the door after him, and said, "I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof." But they said, "Stand back." And they said, "This fellow came to sojourn, and he has become the judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them." Then they pressed hard against the man Lot and drew near to break the door down. But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck with blindness the men who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great, so that they wore themselves out groping for the door. Then the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here? Sons-in-law, sons, daughters, or anyone you have in the city, bring them out of the place. For we are about to destroy this place because the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law, who were to marry his daughters, "Up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city." But he seemed to his sons-in-law to be jesting. As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city." But he lingered. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him out and set him outside the city. And as they brought them out, one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away." And Lot said to them, "Oh, no, my lords. Behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have shown me great kindness in saving my life. But I cannot escape to the hills, lest this disaster overtake me and I die. Behold, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my life will be saved." He said to them, "Behold, I grant you this favor also, that I will not overthrow the city of which you have spoken. Escape there quickly, for I can do nothing till you arrive there." Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went out early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley. And he looked, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. This ends our reading of God's Word. People of God, there are times when the name of a person or the name of a place becomes associated with certain sorts it has certain sorts of connotations. And sometimes those connotations are not fair to that person or that place. If you would go out on the streets and ask the first person you met, what's a Calvinist like? You'd probably hear something that wouldn't quite match what you would think of as what a Calvinist is. Or if you went to a foreign country and you asked someone, what are Americans like? You might hear something that doesn't quite match with your experience of the Americans you know and live next to. Sodom is a place that has gained a reputation. The very name denotes certain kinds of grossly immoral actions. And we might ask, is Sodom's reputation fair? Well, as we read Genesis 19, the answer we get is that yes, Sodom has a very well-deserved reputation. Sodom is a city of great immorality, great wickedness. Throughout the Scriptures, Sodom becomes a name associated with the greatest, most explicit kind of rebellion against God. Now, as we consider Genesis 19 this morning, we read this vivid story, this memorable story in the Scriptures. We are reminded of a number of things. We are reminded, on the one hand, about the utter sinfulness of the human race before God. We are reminded of the judgment that is to come. We're reminded of the fate of this present world in which we live. But we are also reminded, in the midst of the story of sin and wickedness and judgment, we are reminded of the great mercy that God shows to His people, even in the midst of His judgment against sin. Let us look at this text together. Look first at verses 1 through 11, which recount the events that take place within the city of Sodom. Now, the story begins as we are told that the two angels came to Sodom in the evening. And we may wonder, first of all, what is going on here? Why are these two angels coming to Sodom in the first place? And it's good to remember that Genesis 18 and 19 are actually one story. They're one united story, so we're actually picking it up about halfway through. And Genesis 18 provides the background that we need to fully understand what's going on in Genesis 19. Now, in Genesis 18, God and two angels come to Abraham and Sarah, and they come with the in human appearance. They come to Abraham and Sarah for two primary reasons. For one thing, they come to remind them about this great promise that God had given to them years before, that despite their old age, that they were going to have a son. And through this son, God was going to bring blessing to all the nations. In fact, the Lord emphasized to them that within a year, that this promise would finally be fulfilled. But God had a second reason for coming to Abraham and Sarah on this day. He lets Abraham know that he has interest in Sodom, that he's concerned about Sodom. And when Abraham hears about God's interest in the things going on in Sodom, Abraham is immediately alarmed. And Abraham speaks with God, and he speaks in a way that strikes us as bold and perhaps even brazen, amazingly courageous to speak to God as Abraham spoke to him. He said things to God such as, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is right?" It is as if God is challenging Abraham. "God, are you thinking about doing something unjust? Will you not do what is right?" And the Lord assures Abraham that he is going to do what is just and right as he deals with Sodom. And one of the ways that he instructs Abraham and assures Abraham that he will do what is right and just is by telling him what he says in verses 20 and 21 of chapter 18. He says, "Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know. So you see what God says to Abraham, I'm going to go down and see for myself. And this may strike us as a little odd when we first read it. I mean, this is God, who is omniscient. He knows all things and sees all things. He knows what's going on in Sodom. Why does he need to go there himself and see? Well, you see, throughout the Scriptures, God accommodates himself to us. He speaks to us in human ways. And he assures us by doing so who he is. And he helps us to understand his ways. And you see, God here is revealing himself as if he is an ordinary human judge, as if he is an ordinary investigator of the facts. God wants us to be so assured that he only does what is just and right that he's going to go himself and as an eyewitness see what is going on in the city of Sodom. And this way we know we are absolutely assured that God judges according to the facts. He judges according to the truth. So that's the background. And now we come to Genesis 19 itself. The Lord himself has stayed behind to speak with Abraham. The two angels have gone ahead. And as Genesis 19 begins, they are entering the city of Sodom. And what do they find? Well, what they find is that this reputation of Sodom, this outcry against Sodom, is entirely true to the facts. Right from the very beginning, right from the outset of this story, we get bad vibes about Sodom. A bad feeling about what's going on in the city. The first thing that we're told is that the angels come to Sodom in the evening. Now, you children who are here, you know about the dark, right? There are some places where you have no problem going when it's daytime, but it gets dark and you don't like to go there anymore. You see, the dark is associated with bad things happening, with evil. And you know that's often the case in the Bible as well. Nighttime is associated with the time of sin. In nighttime, people will do things that they wouldn't do during the day when people might see them. And so right from the very beginning, as the sun is setting in Sodom and the city is starting to get dark, we get a bad feeling about what's going to happen in the verses that follow. But this just continues. Right? The first thing that happens when the angels enter the city is that Lot sees them. Lot is in the city gate. He sees them coming in, and he goes and makes them an offer of hospitality. Now, this too might strike us as a little odd. What is Lot doing sitting in the city gate? Seems like a strange place to be spending the late afternoon. But in fact, in the ancient cities, the city gate was often a place, often the most important place in the city. It was the place where business was done. It was the place where people had disputes and they would come to get justice. So the city gate was this main square where the important people of the city would gather to do business. But we wonder, why is Lot the one who goes out to meet these visitors? Lot wouldn't have been there alone. There would have been lots of people there at the city gate. And yet it's only Lot, only a sojourner, one who doesn't even really belong in that city in the first place, who goes out to offer hospitality to these guests. And we wonder, what's wrong with these men of Sodom? Why don't they even know how to show basic hospitality to a visitor? Again, we get bad feelings about this city. And then, to add to that, when Lot makes them this offer to come to his home, the angels refuse. They say, well, we'll just spend the night in the town square. And Lot seems very concerned. Note what he says in verse 3, but he pressed them strongly. We get the sense in the text that Lot is urgent. Don't spend the night in the town square. And again, we may wonder, would it really be that bad to spend the night in the town square? What could possibly happen there? What's wrong with the city of Sodom? Well, we're soon to find out. The men finally accept Lot's offer. They go into his house. Lot makes them dinner, and they're about ready to go to bed. And then suddenly, There's this knock on the door, probably a pounding at the door. There's this ruckus outside. And we read that every last man in the whole city of Sodom is outside Lot's door. It's not just a couple of hoodlums or ruffians who are out there. Every city has those. Every man of the city is there. And they're violent and they're angry. And they call out to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them." What are these men of Sodom asking? Well, the scripture text is discreet. And it seems well for a preacher to be discreet in describing what these men are asking for, even though it is indeed quite clear. These men are seeking to violate the seventh commandment. And they're seeking to violate the seventh commandment in a particularly perverted way that overturns the order of nature, male and female. And they're seeking to do this in a particularly violent way. These men are up to a particularly wicked and despicable act. Here we find the first great sin of the city of Sodom. And yet this isn't all. For immediately after making this terrible demand, we find out that these men of Sodom, and this I would say is their second great sin, they have an utter disdain for justice. You notice what Lot says to them after they make this demand. Lot says in verse 7, "I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly." He appeals to them as fellow human beings. He calls them my brothers. He appeals to them to stand back, to stop this course of action. And yet, what is the response of this man when Lot seeks to draw them back and appeal to their common humanity? They just ridicule Lot. They have nothing but disdain for him. They say, "This fellow came to sojourn, and he has become the judge." They say, "Lot, you're going to talk to us about justice. Justice." The men of Sodom, they want nothing to do with justice. What is right for the men of Sodom is what they want. They are driven by their lusts, driven by their desires, and they will get what they want, and they will not hear any appeal to the contrary. And as if this isn't enough, as if their perversity isn't bad enough by this point, there's something almost comical about verse 11. I recognize this isn't really a funny story, but there is something kind of funny about verse 11. The angels reach out and they bring Lot back into the house just as the men are about to overrun him. And it says in verse 11, "They struck with blindness the men who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great, so that they wore themselves out groping for the door." I mean, think about these men. They've been struck blind all of a sudden. Well, what would you expect them to do? Go look for a doctor? Say to themselves, "Maybe there's some supernatural forces here that we're not aware of. Maybe we should just lie low for a little while." But they are so driven by their violent lusts that we have this picture of them just all night trying to find where that door is. They're blind, but they still want what they came for. These men of Sodom are like wild animals driven by their sensual desires. The people of God, as we read this really horrifying account here at the beginning of Genesis 19, it may be easy for us not even to consider that this might have anything to say to us. We might turn our minds perhaps to some of the worst people we can think of in our own society. It is easy to condemn others when we read an account like this. But it is good for us to be reminded ourselves, to be reminded in particular, that things such as sexual immorality and violence and injustice, these are the ways of the city of Sodom. In great ways or in small ways. These are the ways of Sodom, and they are not the ways of the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. People of God, we have been called into Christ's kingdom, a kingdom of holiness and righteousness and purity, and we are called to forsake the ways of Sodom in great ways and in small. Let me remind you of the words that Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you, for God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. We have been called into the kingdom of our Lord Jesus, that kingdom of holiness and purity. May we shun the ways of Sodom altogether. Let's move now to consider verses 12 through 22, this next section of the story in Genesis 19. Here we read about the salvation of Lot, of God's deliverance of Lot as he prepares to bring his final judgment against the city. Now, by the time we reach verse 12, Lot's deliverance has already begun. Lot has been taken back into the house, and the doors have been shut to protect them from the immediate violence of the men of Sodom. And these angels say to Lot, do you have anyone else here? Do you have any family members here? Because you're going to have to get out of this city. It's going to be destroyed. So the verdict is in. In chapter 18, God had said, I've heard this outcry against Sodom. I'm going to go and see if it's true. Well, the verdict is in. The evidence has been gathered. Sodom is exactly the kind of city, according to the reputation that has gone before it. And so God now begins to rescue Lot and his family. And this causes us to ask about Lot. What do we make of Lot? Lot is not an easy guy to get our hands around, to evaluate and to judge. Now, the New Testament tells us something about Lot. In 2 Peter chapter 2, we are told that righteous Lot was greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man lived among them day after day, and he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. So the New Testament tells us that Lot was a righteous man who was tormented by the things that were going on around him. Now, as we consider Genesis 19, we see some of that truth, don't we? I mean, Lot was different from the men of Sodom. He alone went out to meet the guests and to offer them hospitality. When these wicked men were at his house, he went out alone to face them. That alone seems like an act of pretty significant courage. And yet we also know that Lot was a great sinner. I mean, here was a man who was willing to fork over his daughters to that violent mob, an unthinkable and inexcusable act, even though we know that Lot was in a situation of great hardship. We also know that Lot went to live in Sodom in the first place. And the earlier stories in Genesis make it pretty clear that that was a foolish thing to do. Lot is a righteous man, different from the men of Sodom, but he's also a great sinner. And so how does the Lord deal with Lot? Well, in verse 16, we read that the Lord was merciful to him. The Lord was merciful to Lot. He needed to be shown mercy. He was a sinner. He, when examined by God's justice, he too could not escape. But the Lord knows how to distinguish the righteous from the wicked. He knows how to look out for his people. And he shows mercy to Lot and brings him out of the city. In fact, we see the extent of God's mercy in several things. For one thing, God extends this mercy even to his family, even to his wife and his daughters, and potentially even to his sons-in-law, even though all of them come off as looking wicked in Genesis 19. We see this covenantal principle of mercy extending even through families. And we see Lot lingering. Did you notice in verse 16, after all that's transpired, the next morning, Lot still is hesitant to leave Sodom. And yet the Lord urges him and still shows him mercy. Lot even tries to bargain with the angels. Don't destroy this little city. Let me live here. I don't want to go where you tell me I should go. And the Lord accedes to his request. The Lord is so patient, so kind, so merciful to Lot as he rescues him from this coming judgment. I want to turn back to 2 Peter 2 for a moment. 2 Peter 2 reminds us that Lot is a righteous man. And in 2 Peter 2, verse 9, we are told this. After being told that if the Lord, or in the context of when God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, right, that if God rescued righteous Lot, if he rescued righteous Lot, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials. The story of Lot in Sodom reminds us that God knows how to rescue the godly from trials. We all face trials. That is part of our calling in this life. We suffer and are tempted and can be so discouraged at times in life. And yet, we are instructed by Scripture to go back to Genesis 19 and to read about Lot and to be reminded that God knows how to rescue the godly from trials. If we think we have troubles, think about Lot. Think about Lot's situation with the violent men of his city surrounding his house. If God knows how to rescue Lot from troubles, he knows how to rescue us as well. So remember Lot. Remember the mercy that God showed to him and be encouraged. Well, finally, we come to the end of this story, verses 23 through 29. Let me read for you again, verses 23 through 25. The sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. Here, finally, we read of the destruction, the judgment that comes from God upon these wicked cities. When God's judgment comes, there is nothing partial about it. There is nothing gradual about it. It comes with devastating finality. Everything in it, animal, human being, or plant, is utterly destroyed. The language is striking, isn't it? In verse 24, we read that the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, sulfur and fire. When we hear about rain, we don't usually think of sulfur and fire. We think of water. The language here is reminiscent of the language of Noah and the flood. And that's intentional. There are, in fact, a number of things in this broader story that are to remind us of the flood story. You see, God, in years past, had destroyed the world with a flood. And after the flood, he had made a promise, made a covenant to Noah and to all of the human race. And he said that he would never again destroy the world with a flood. He didn't say he would never destroy the earth again, but he would never do so with a flood. But you see, what we learn later in Scripture is that God is going to destroy this world again one day, not with water, but with fire. And the story we have been considering this morning is a foretaste of that day. It is an anticipation of the final judgment. It is a little picture of what is one day going to happen in all the earth. 2 Peter 2 has much to instruct us about this story. In 2 Peter 2, verse 6, we are told that by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, God condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. It's a picture of what's to come. People of God, the world does not want to hear this. The world does not want to know that things are not just going to keep going on the way they always have. That there is a day of reckoning, a day of accounts, There's a day when God will judge the secrets of the hearts of men, and all of the things of this world are going to be destroyed. Yet it's also something that sometimes we don't want to be reminded of either. Because sometimes we become so caught up and we become so in love with the things that we have, with the things that we buy and possess, with our accomplishments and achievements, with our credentials, the things that we have here and now. People of God, this is exactly what we need to be reminded of too. That the things we have here, the things that we possess, the things that we achieve, do not last. There is a day coming when even these things are going to be destroyed. And this story is a reminder for us as well, though we do not fear. We do not fear being condemned because we stand in Christ. It is a reminder that our hope and our confidence and our love should not be placed in the things of this present world. Our treasure should be in heaven. Our life is hidden there with Christ. Our citizenship is in heaven. Let us set our minds and our affections upon those things that are above as we await this great and coming day. I think if the story ended at the end of verse 25, we would be perfectly content. Sodom is destroyed. It seems like the story comes to very nice closure. But there are a few verses left. And in these few verses, we are told about two people. Two people that we actually haven't heard about, at least not in much detail, earlier in this chapter. Lot's wife and Abraham. In verse 26, we're told about Lot's wife. As Lot's wife is fleeing with her husband, she looks behind, looks back towards Sodom as it is being destroyed, and she becomes a pillar of salt. Now we know very little about Lot's wife. But as we read the stories in Genesis, the stories make us wonder whether Lot's wife was a native of Sodom. It never tells us that, but if we read carefully, we can't help but wonder that. Earlier in Genesis, when Lot was wandering around with Abraham, we don't read about Lot having a wife. For all we know, he wasn't married then. But we know now in this story that he has daughters of marriageable age. And if we do the math and figure out sort of when these events transpire earlier in Genesis, it seems that Lot would have moved into the city of Sodom about the time he would have gotten married. Makes us wonder, did he move to the city because he married a native girl? Well, we don't know that for sure. But one thing we do know for sure is that Lot's wife belonged to Sodom in spirit, in heart. Whether or not she was a native of Sodom by blood, she was a native of Sodom by spirit. For though she is shown such great grace by God, taken out of the city, she looks back. That's where she wants to be. That's where her love is. And she joins the rest of the citizens of Sodom in being destroyed on this day. And then there's Abraham. There's really a very moving scene in verse 27, verse 28. Lot gets up early in the morning to the place where he has stood before the Lord. I mean, think about this. The Lord had stood there and talked with God face to face. Then he had gone back in his tent and slept. Given his conversation, maybe he didn't have a good night's sleep. But in the morning he gets up and he stands at the very spot where he's spoken to God. And he looks out in the direction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And there where there once was a bustling city, there is nothing but smoke like a furnace coming up from the ground. What was Abraham thinking? What was going through his mind? Perhaps he was thinking the very thing he had asked God the night before. Will you treat the righteous with the wicked? And the answer to that question is no. God will not treat the righteous along with the wicked. He knows how to distinguish them. And in fact, what we are told in verse 29 is that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham. and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. Why did God save Lot? Because he remembered Abraham. Abraham was his chosen servant. With Abraham, he had entered a covenant, and he had made this great promise that through him he would bring a Messiah to this world, and through him all the nations of the world would be blessed. And Abraham, God's covenant servant, had been bold enough to stand before God and plead with him that he would spare the righteous when he was destroying the wicked. And God listened to that prayer, that plea, that intercession of his covenant servant Abraham. People of God, when we see Abraham interceding for Lot, we should see Abraham's greater son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Because in fulfillment of the promises to Abraham, our Lord Jesus Christ did come in the fullness of time. And he stood between God's wrath and us. And he pleaded for us that God's wrath would not fall upon us as his people. And he absorbed God's wrath. He bore the curse of sin on our behalf. And even now at God's right hand, he is praying for us. He is interceding for us that we not be destroyed with the wicked. God remembered Abraham. And we should remember that God remembers our Lord Jesus Christ and that intercession that he makes on behalf of his people. And yet, as we finish this story, as we come to its end, it is also important for us to remember that Abraham is not the only ancestor of our Lord Jesus Christ mentioned at the end of this story. Lot's wife is also an ancestor of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we know from later in the story that Lot had two daughters, and that these two daughters became the ancestors of the Moabites and the Ammonites. That one day from the Moabites would come a woman named Ruth. She would marry an Israelite named Boaz, and from them would come King David. And from King David would come our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ was a descendant of the survivors of Sodom. People of God, that should be a great encouragement to us. When our Lord came, he came to save sinners. And he was willing to be united to the worst of sinners, the worst of the human race. He did not just associate or unite himself with the best, with the noblest, the righteous of the earth. He was willing to be united to the flesh and blood even of Sodom. People of God, how great is God's love and mercy for the sinful human race. If our Lord is merciful enough to save the descendants of Sodom, he is merciful enough to save you. Even if you have indulged in the sins of Sodom, in small ways or in large ways, come to Christ and find salvation. Come to Christ and find deliverance from the wrath that is to come. Let us pray. O Lord our God, how we thank you that you are such a God as this, so just and yet so merciful. O Lord, we have heard this, we know this is true, and yet how we marvel at it when we see your mercy and your justice in action as we do here. O Lord, we know that there is a great and a coming day in which you will display your justice to all the world, in which you will call the wicked to account, in which you will bring an end to the world as we know it. O Lord, we know that you are right in doing so. And yet how we thank you that on that great day, you will not bring us to ruin along with the wicked. We cannot claim our own virtue, our own accomplishments, for we too are sinners. And yet as we look to you and rest in your Son, O Lord, thank you. Thank you that you spare the righteous, and that you will not destroy the righteous with the wicked. May we consider your actions toward Lot and remember that you know how to rescue the godly from trials. O Lord, may we come and rest in Christ, this great Savior, this lover of sinful human beings. May we find rest for our soul and encouragement for us. O Lord, may we forsake the ways of Sodom and live according to the holiness and righteousness of your kingdom as it has been revealed in your Son. We pray all this in the name of Christ, our only Lord. Amen.